We're reading again from the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Our theme in December on Sunday mornings has to do with the name of the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel. Now, this morning I'm going to talk to you about Emmanuel experienced, God with us in our own daily experience. It happens many times that we embrace some great Bible truth, but we never quite put it into practice. And so here in Matthew chapter 1, we read from verse 18 down to 25, but let's seek the Lord's help first. Now, Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can meet together, and we want to be sure, Lord, that it's not simply a gathering of religious people, not even a gathering of friends, loved ones, people that are dear to us. But it's much more than that, because this morning, each time we meet together, this evening, every time we want to be sure it's a gathering around the Lord Jesus, that He's the center of our affections. It's His name that needs to be lifted up. It's the Savior we would exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus. This is an excellent time for us to do this as we contemplate the coming of Christ. And how we thank you, Lord, that the plan for our salvation included God becoming man. What a blessing. We thank you for the grace and mercy and love that's involved in all of that, the wisdom of God. We cannot fathom all the truths that are part of the incarnation of Christ, but we rejoice anyway, Lord. And how we thank you. Now we're praying that the Holy Spirit would do such a work of enlightenment in us in the Word, that even the preacher is enlightened, Lord, and the people are enlightened beyond what the preacher could say. And so we seek your help. We cast ourselves upon you, Lord. There's no one can do in us what needs to be done except yourself. So we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Verse 23, in the middle of the verse, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Do we have one of those sheets left, fellas? We're very interested in this name of the Lord Jesus. We find it first in Isaiah chapter 7, where the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is promised. Now, every week, I seek the will of God for what the Lord would have us to study in the Scriptures for the next sermon. And I believe the Lord's directed our attention this morning to what it means to have Jesus in my heart, God with us. What does it mean to me as an individual in a practical sense? What does it mean to have Jesus in my home, in my family? Last week, we considered the verses at the first of the Gospel of John, where the Scripture tells us he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you received the Lord Jesus? You know, if you've received the Lord Jesus, you have begun the practical experience of what it means to be to have God with you, God with us. I was just a little boy, and my uncle, my dad's brother, I think I've told you this recently, said to his pastor, "I need you to go see my little brother." That was my dad. Well, the pastor came and his wife one day when dad was at work, and they sat down and spoke with my mother. I think the pastor's wife talked with my mother, and the preacher took me outdoors to keep me from causing a fuss. And so pastor's wife sat down with my mother and led her to faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus moved into our house that day, and did things change? I've got to tell you that when God is with us, things change. What a marvelous thing to think that the Lord Jesus moved into our house that day. I don't want to forget to show you this, so I'm going to hold it up now for fear that I will forget later. I often go home with sermon notes you never saw. But here's a really great little wall plaque. I've seen lots of places. You've probably seen it too. Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest of every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. I like that. I think that's a good thing to stick up on the wall. Did you know, if you know the Lord Jesus, he moved in with you. He moved into your heart, moved into your home, he moved into your family. And I like that one a lot, but I think I like this one better. And I found this somewhere. The King of Kings is in residence here. And I'd like to put that up on the wall. That'd go good on the fridge, wouldn't it? Isn't it true that the bathroom mirror and the fridge are the two places you go the most? Is that right? Well, either place would be a good place. And you might want to print that up for yourself, laminate it, keep it, put it up as a testimony to others. The Lord Jesus moved into our house. I remember distinctly, it's funny because I was only 3 or 4 years old, but I remember my mother saying to my dad, "I'm going to church today. You coming?" And my dad was shocked. He never been to church that I know of. And he said, "No, I'm not coming." She said, "We'll be back. We'll be back afternoon after 12. And so we went, me and my mom and my sis, we went. And I think about the second Sunday, it began to wear thin on Dad that the family wasn't there and he wasn't with them. In fact, I think the second Sunday he was flying my kite and broke it. Funny what sticks in your head, isn't it? So by the third Sunday, Dad said, "I'm coming too." And he never looked back. But what a change it made in our home for the Lord Jesus to move into the heart of one person, my mother. And then as time went on, the rest of us. What a marvelous thing it is. God was with us. We received him into our home. We welcomed the Lord Jesus in. My mother did to begin with. We invited the King of Kings to take up residence in our family. You know, I want to tell you, dear friends, that that's a wonderful thing. If the Lord Jesus doesn't live at your house, you need to take him home with you so he can live at your house. So what is it like for Jesus to be Emmanuel at 12 Burton Close where we live? What is it like for the Lord Jesus to be Emmanuel where you live? When I look in the Bible, I was asking my sweetheart, she's my favorite Bible commentary. I was asking my sweetheart this week, I said, "What family do you think of that is a good example of the Lord Jesus going home with them?" And we talked about it. And usually my thoughts prevail, but not always. Anyway, we came to the conclusion that probably it was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that we read about in Bethany. And so I've given you these verses this morning because I want you to follow along with me concerning three scenarios here. When Jesus first comes to my house, and this is a family in a little town just not far from Jerusalem. The first scenario is described to us here, Matthew 21, verse 17, the top verse on the page. "And he left them and went out of the city," that's out of Jerusalem, "into Bethany, and he lodged there." The word lodged has to do with staying overnight or going to someone's house and staying there. Because you read in Luke 10, the next verse is, "Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." I'm wondering if Martha was the oldest in the family. She's certainly very diligent, very responsible. And I'm wondering if she had inherited the house from her parents. But this house is called her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. And it's just here in this first scenario of the Lord Jesus coming to their house, coming to their family and to their home, that we begin to see a lesson regarding priorities. Did you know that every family has priorities? They're not always the best priorities. Often we have self-centered priorities, things that are first on the list that really don't have to do with the Lord. They really don't have to do with faith or service to God or worship. They really don't have to do that. We have our own priorities. But here we see the beginning of the changing of priorities. Did you know when the Lord Jesus moves into your house, he takes up residence there? Oh, there are some people that would not like to have the Lord Jesus in their house if they could put him in the cupboard, if they could close him up in a closet, a wardrobe somewhere, and he didn't disturb them, and next Sunday they could take him out and take him to church with them. But that's not how the King of Kings resides with us. When the Lord Jesus came to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's hearts, or into their home, and into their heart and into their home, the first thing we notice is there's a changing of priorities. We notice here as we read these verses, it tells us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was cumbered. She was loaded. She was burdened about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. There is a priority here, Martha. There is a higher priority than being cumbered about much serving, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, we often look at this passage of Scripture, and ladies talk to ladies about this, and preachers preach about this. But there's a word that gets neglected in the text. And did you notice it? Because I highlighted that word where it says she had a sister on the third line called Mary. And I highlighted the word also, which also sat at Jesus' feet. People that study the original languages, people that study the Scriptures tell us that this word also indicated that Mary had been serving too. Mary was also serving. But there came a point in the preparation for a meal where Mary sat down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Can I say to you this morning, dear friends, that if sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus is not a priority for you, you need to let the Lord Jesus change your priorities. Mary of Bethany, every time you find her mentioned in the Scripture, is at the feet of Jesus. She had a grasp of the concept of worshiping, of being lower than him, of receiving instruction from him, of admiration and adoration, amazement at the Savior, and she sat at his feet. That's vital. It's urgent. It's a priority. Years ago, when we were in the States before we came to Australia, we had a dear missionary friend to Mexico. And he said to me one day, he said, Pastor, Brother Buddy, he said, I often feel guilty that I never got to go to Bible college. And people ask me, where did you go to Bible college? And I don't know what to say. I said, tell them that you went to Mary's seminary. He said, where's that? I said, it's at the feet of Jesus. Oh, he said, that's good. Would you believe the next day another friend said to him, Brother Bob, where did you go to Bible college? And he said, I went to Mary's seminary. And the brother said, ooh. It sounded a bit Roman Catholic, didn't it? He said, ooh, where's that? He said, at the feet of Jesus. And the fellow said, oh, excuse me. Went like, because it's possible to go to Bible college. It's possible to go to church. It's possible to go to all sorts of things and never get to the feet of the Lord Jesus. But Mary had that priority. So when the Lord Jesus comes into her house, there's going to be a changing of priorities. If he's truly in your heart, your priorities will change. If he's truly in your house, in your home, you're going to find that your priorities change. The Lord Jesus will take us like we are, but he won't leave us like we are. He will change us, and our priorities will change. So we're going to go down now to the next passage here, to the second set of verses, number 2, when Jesus comes to show his love and power in a time of crisis. Sometimes the Lord Jesus comes after he's already come to us. He comes again to stay with us. And when he does come to us, he comes to show us how much he loves us. And he comes to show how great his power is. So I want you to read these verses with me here. We're reading from John 11, where it says in the first verse there, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." There's that wonderful, wonderful relationship there. I wanted to talk to you this morning, and we'll just hurry by this, but I want to talk to you about a cycle you find in Scripture, because you'll oftentimes find reciprocal cycles that faith and works work together back and forth like this. They work together. But this cycle here is to know Christ, is to love Christ, is to serve Christ, which brings a closer acquaintance. I know him better. And so because I know him better, I love him more. And because I love him more, I serve him better. And because I serve him better, I know him better. And it's a cycle that if we drew it on the board, we would put Christ, we would put Jesus, we'd put him in the center of the cycle, and we'd have a circle that says to know him is to love him, is to serve him. So I know him better. And if we did it, we would find that it was a spiral. It wasn't a circle. It was a spiral that spiraled in nearer and nearer and nearer to the Lord Jesus. How many times does this happen in a Christian's life? Again and again and again, we know him, we love him, we serve him. But here in this passage of Scripture, we read, the Scripture says in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And it tells us something about them, because it says the same about John the apostle, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, we know he loved all of them the same way he loves us. But there were times when the Lord Jesus responded to some people more intimately, more personally than he did to others, because he perceived the tenderness of their hearts, the receptiveness of their hearts. Oh, friend, can I tell you, there was one disciple that leaned his head upon Jesus' bosom. One commentator said, I think it was A.W. Tozer, he said, there's one disciple who heard for himself the heartbeat of the Son of God, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And so are these, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It says there in verse 5. But then look in verse 14. "Then said Jesus unto them," this is the 12 disciples he's addressing here, "then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." You know, the Jews fully expected that if the Lord Jesus really loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and if he really had the power that people said he did, he could have prevented Lazarus dying. And then in verse 33 to 35, Jesus and his disciples come to Bethany. "After 4 days, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see." That's the first of the three things the Lord Jesus asks of his followers. "Take me to him." They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then in verses 38 and 39, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And this is the second of the commands of the Lord Jesus. First, he says, "Take me to him." Second, he says, "Remove the stone." Remove the impediment to the word of God entering the tomb. Roll the stone away. Martha replies to the Lord Jesus' request. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." We ought to pause here for a moment and take note that other than the Lord Jesus' own resurrection, which was of an entirely different kind of resurrection, the glorious body he came out of the tomb with, different from Lazarus' body, still subject to the fall. But I want to tell you that apart from the Lord Jesus' resurrection, I think that Lazarus' resurrection was the greatest of all the miracles Jesus ever did. Why? Well, because of how long he'd been dead. Did you know that the Jews had a fable, a myth, a theory, that the soul hovered around the grave for 3 days and then departed? This is 4 days. The Jews would have considered that. To see Lazarus raised from the dead after 4 days is an entirely different prospect, entirely different scenario. That's one reason. The second reason that I think this could be the greatest of all the miracles that Jesus performed was because of its nearness to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a hotbed of religious unbelief. The Sadducees denied anything miraculous. The Pharisees were so strict. The Herodians were a political party. The Zealots were there wanting to overthrow the Romans. And the Lord Jesus comes next door and raises a man from the dead that many of them would have known. Marvelous, marvelous work. So the Lord Jesus did this marvelous work of raising Lazarus. And we consider the timing of his resurrection. We consider the place where he was raised. We consider the spectators. There were many Jews that came there to mourn with Martha and Mary. And as they stood at the tomb and the disciples rolled away the stone, and the Lord Jesus said 3 words, Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture tells us in Matthew, it's in John chapter 11. Let's see here if we've got it here. Yes, in the next verse down here, actually a couple of verses further, look in verse 41 to 46. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, he prayed, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I want to comment on this here, that the Lord Jesus had greater purposes in mind than raising Lazarus. For men to know that Jesus is the Messiah is a greater purpose than Lazarus coming alive again. I received early this morning a prayer letter from Andrew Lewis in Israel. It's a missionary we support in Israel. He would have to be the bravest, most courageous missionary maybe I've ever met, or among the greatest. Andrew lives across the street from a seminary where they train rabbis. And rabbis are trained to reject Jesus the Messiah. But I want to send the letter out to all of you that receive mail-outs from the church, because he says that there are some of these that are saying, yes, I know, Jesus is the Messiah. Well, their hearts are so hardened that even having that knowledge, they will not repent and believe. He asks prayer for them. Isn't it marvelous to think that the Lord sends a witness to the people of Israel to testify of Christ to them? And there are those who know, but have not yet believed. And here we see this in the next verse. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. What power there is in the Word of God. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you know that the Word of Christ, the words of God in the mouth of the Lord Jesus, have such authority they could reach beyond this world where we live and call the soul of Lazarus back from Abraham's bosom into the body and enliven a body that is decaying. Oh, there are terrible things that happen to the body in death, the awful things that happen. You know some of them, and I know some of them, but the curse is reversed. The restrictions of death are reversed, and the heart begins to beat, and those wonderful circuits, better than computers in the brain, begin to work, and the blood begins to flow, and the lungs take in air, and Lazarus sits up in the grave, and how he came out hobbled with the grave clothes, I don't know. Well, the scripture says he came forth. Were there any Sadducees there that don't believe in a resurrection? If there were, they fainted. Were there any Pharisees that were sure that Jesus was a false prophet? They're the ones you see running down the road away. Because the Lord Jesus, in his love, came to Mary and Martha again, came to them, to show to them his love and his power, and he raised up Lazarus. Look at the last little paragraph in that section there. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Some there that were converted through the raising of Lazarus. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. When Jesus comes to show his love and power in a time of crisis, we don't live in a time. By the plan of God, by in the purposes of God, we don't live in a time when a pastor can go to a funeral and call someone out of the coffin or out of the grave. In the wisdom of God, those signs and wonders belonged to the days of the apostles, and we don't have access to them now. But oh, what comfort the Lord can give to hearts of those who seek him in times of great sorrow. Of late, it seems we've lost so many loved ones. We know people that have lost family members, and they're gone out into eternity where we cannot say. But I want to tell you that the love of Christ and the power of Christ is available to those who welcome him in, who receive him. It's a marvelous thing to think that the Lord Jesus is God with us. And then I want to call your attention to the third one here at the bottom of the page. When Jesus comes to rejoice with us. Here's a lesson in worship. I'm impressed that when Lazarus was raised, very quickly there was a celebration. And so there should be. In fact, we should do that when someone is raised out of their lost condition. They're enlivened, they're quickened, they're raised from the dead, and they come to know the Lord in salvation, and there should be a celebration. The Lord Jesus comes to rejoice with us. And that's in Mark chapter 14. You'll notice the verses at the bottom of the page and over the page. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Did you know this is not Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house? In my mind's eye, I see their house being a very small dwelling. And someone suggested that now that Lazarus is risen, we should rejoice. Let's have a feast. And I can see Martha saying, that's wonderful, but my house is too small. There wouldn't be room for all the people that would want to come. We not only have the guests, we have to have the host, and then we have Lazarus, and there's Mary and Martha, and there are the disciples. But you also know, she would say to us, you also know that people in the neighborhood will come, uninvited, even though they don't eat. They'll come and they'll stand around inside the house, up against the walls, watching. And there will be people that come from Jerusalem, and they'll come to see, and there's no way my little house will hold all of those. And Simon the leper, what an unusual person Simon the leper is. May I suggest to you, since he was from Kerioth, because his son was Judas Iscariot, Judas of Kerioth. And when you go search the maps, you find Kerioth, but it's not close to Jerusalem. It's way down by the Dead Sea. It's on the edge of the desert. It's possibly the last place of cultivation before the soil is too dry and there's no rain. And somehow Simon, who is here called Simon the leper, somehow Simon became a follower of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus lived at his house too. Isn't it a blessing, don't you do this sometimes, that you have the Lord Jesus with you, and so you go to see someone else and find that the Lord Jesus is with them. Wow, that's really good. That's what real fellowship is all about. Real fellowship is not eating fried chicken. Did you know that? All Baptists make the mistake of thinking that real fellowship is eating fried chicken. And we all sort of like fried chicken. But real fellowship is when the Lord Jesus sits with me, I find him with someone else. And that's what happened when Martha and Mary and Lazarus, that I expect they already knew. And I'm wondering if Simon the leper, who was no longer a leper at this point, had been a leper and was one of those whom Jesus healed early in his ministry, and his son Judas said, I will follow Jesus. But Judas is one of those people who was never converted. He was a lost Baptist. Did you know there's such a thing as lost Baptists? There are a lot of them around. Oh, he could have been a lost Methodist, but they didn't sprinkle in those days. They only baptized by immersion. And so Judas became one of the disciples who was never converted. And now Simon the leper welcomes whoever comes into his house. And it says here to us, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, as the Lord Jesus reclined around the low table there with the others, there came a woman, and we know her name from John chapter 12, the sister of Lazarus, who was called Mary. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. The best alabaster was from Egypt, you know. Beautiful, transparent, translucent stone, and in it was a precious ointment, an oil made of nard. The best nard came from India. Very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. One of the other Gospels tells us she poured it on his feet as well. And as she anointed the Lord Jesus this way, there were some, the next sentence says, that had indignation within themselves. John, I think it is, identifies the complainer, the murmurer, as being Judas. Judas was not happy. He says, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. The disciples took up Judas' complaint. John tells us that Judas didn't want the money to go to the poor. He was a thief and carried the bag. He was the treasurer of the first church. He was the treasurer of the disciples. And he had whatever offerings, whatever gifts were given to the Lord Jesus in the bag, and he stole from the bag and bought himself a homestead where he later committed suicide. What a sad thing. A thief among the disciples. I love Brother A.J. McClure's outline of this. He said that Mary's love gift to Jesus was extravagant. A year's salary in one gift. It was fragrant. The whole house was filled with the odor. And when they complained against Mary, the Lord Jesus said, "Leave her, let her alone. What she has done today will be remembered wherever this gospel is preached." We still remember it today. It was a permanent love gift to the Lord Jesus. And isn't it a sad thing that when people make such great sacrifices for the Lord Jesus, extravagant, fragrant, permanent, there's someone who will find them to be an irritant. Judas was irritated by it. There's a lesson to us here about worship. The Lord Jesus is worthy of worship. And he who dwells with us is worthy of worship every day. We have words in our English language that are great words to use. We use the word amazing. We use the word adoration. We use the word awesome. We use the word marvelous. But those words should be reserved to be used about the Lord Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes to dwell with us, the King of Kings has moved into my heart and into my home, into my family. He's in residence there. He's the silent guest at every meal. He's the silent listener to every conversation. He dwells with me. Does he dwell with you? Have you any room for Jesus? You know, the scripture is talking to us here about the urgency of understanding the practical realities of the Lord Jesus living with you. And so we close this morning thinking about Emmanuel experienced. Emmanuel experienced. I could ask the question this morning around the auditorium and say to you, I trust the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I cannot approach each of you, but I'd like to ask you, and I hope the Holy Spirit is asking you, when did you invite him in? When did you welcome, when did you receive the Lord Jesus? Because when Emmanuel dwells with you, he reestablishes your priorities. He comes to you in a time of crisis, a time of sorrow. He comes with love and power. He comes among us to be worshiped. He is worthy of our worship. Have you received the Lord Jesus? Have you invited him in? Have you made his priorities your priorities? Is your faith growing? Are you rejoicing and worshiping the Lord Jesus? And so, Heavenly Father, this morning we commit the truths of your word into your hand to use in hearts as you see fit. We're so thankful, Lord, that when it comes right down to the final analysis, the matter of our personal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, is altogether the work of God. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts men of their lost estate. It's the Holy Spirit that converts us from sin to Christ, that grants repentance, engenders faith by the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work to confirm the believer and give him assurance that he has full confidence that his sins are forgiven. Now, we would not take from your hand, Lord, your work. You've given each of us as believers the responsibility of preaching the gospel. And so having done that, having trusted in the finished work of Christ upon the cross that opens the door for the Savior to dwell with us, oh, Heavenly Father, help us today. Search our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, and bring us to full confidence of salvation, full assurance. And we trust you to do your work for your glory, for our good, in Jesus' name. Amen.